Okay, so tonight, 2 Corinthians, we're looking at the whole books of Corinthians, according to Paul, rightly divided, of course, before the King James Bible and after, so the things that we realize are of Paul, or of all these other guys that are in there, really, that's the Bible today. So, things that happened to Paul will happen to the Bible today, as we'll see, and it makes sense. I hope it makes sense to you. I've had more fun preaching and teaching, teaching Corinthians this time than I ever have. After being a pastor for 13,000 years and making everybody as happy as I did, I come to realize that this stuff in Corinthians is so what needs to be preached today, because it's to a bunch of fleshly, carnal, supposed Christians, where Paul even challenges their Christianity. And now these last couple chapters here, Paul's kind of winding down his chit-chat, as we would say, I guess, and trying to get them to make sure that they listen to what he said. You get into chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Now examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith." So he really puts it to them. Tells them the things that they ought not to have been doing, where the rest of his books, he tells people most of the time what they should be doing to please God. So I see pastors leaving out Paul's books. I see pastors, well, they do go to Corinthians so they can prove the Lord's Supper thing, and if you don't do it right, God will get you. That kind of stuff, you know. And some of them go to there for healings, and some go there for the speaking in tongues, and some don't. So how do you justify that? Well, rightly divide the thing. Piece of cake then. So tonight we're looking at chapter 10, maybe 11. Like I say, he's just winding down. And he says some things here that are interesting, because as pastors, we get accused of this, very much so here. And whatever, you know, if you don't want to hear the truth and truth is spoken, you'll come up with some reason not to pay any attention to it. And if you can't find a good reason, you just get mad at the preacher guy, say that he was rude. And, okay, so then if we misdefine these words, we could be like Dr. Ruckman and be rude and crude. Because Paul was. No, he wasn't. That's not what he was talking about. We'll get to that in a minute here. So here we go. Verse 1. "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." First thought. He has the word "am" in there because he's not talking about Christ. Christ is not base among you and absent is bold. That's not Christ. He's saying "am." I am. Paul am. Paul is the one he's talking about here. If it was about Christ, it would have said "is" or "was." This is the importance of grammar. It's a small thing. But if you want to try to prove that this isn't Paul talking about himself, that Jesus was this way, you'd have to change the grammar. So he's talking about himself. "Beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am," that's him again, "base among you," when he's there with them, he's right down to bottom earth thing to him, you know, right, nothing complicated, "but being absent am bold towards you." Now, again, boldness today is considered loud, rude, in your face kind of stuff. And that's not what he's talking about. You just read verse 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's what I'm looking for here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Yeah. Where it says, "For some are already turned aside after Satan." You just read that verse to a working lady and you just told her that she's turned aside after Satan. Well, that's bold. Don't you yell it? You just read the verse. Just tell them the verse. Here's another one where it says here. Must be in Titus. I always never remember. Here we go. Yep. "To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And if you don't do that, you're blaspheming the word of God." That's what that verse is talking about. That the word of God be not blasphemed. That's bold. Don't have to scream it or yell it or be rude or stick your finger in their face while you say it. You just say the verse and it's bold. It's a bold verse. That's all it is. But he still says here, oh, by the way, let's look at verse 11, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 here. We'll see what he's talking about here. He's being accused, you know, being too rowdy. He's being accused of being fleshy. He's being accused of being too bold, that kind of thing. But verse 11 says, here's what he wants people to get. This is the conclusion to the first 10 verses. "Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." Paul is no different away than he is in their presence. That's what he wants it to be. But apparently people seem to think that's not the case. So go back to verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. In other words, when he's bold to the people, which he will be, it's not because he's got this extra confidence that makes him read what it says. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, some think of us if we walked according to the flesh. So they try to accuse Paul of preaching from the flesh. It was his anger that he got, that he was in the flesh and all this kind of stuff. And Paul says, no. I mean, I can be bold. I can say these verses, like we say today. I can say these verses, but I don't have to be fleshly grumpy about it. I'm sure I have. I'm not Paul. But he says here, wherewith I think to be bold against some. He has to be bold with some people. He has to say what it is. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So Paul is not interested in the flesh, other than he writes about things that we should be doing as we're in our flesh, that we should be doing to please God. And if we please God, they'll make us to the judgment seat, and if not, he won't. But he's not trying to war the flesh. It says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So then you get these people out there that think, well, let's not talk harsh to anybody. Let's not be bold. Let's not be rude. Let's not, Bible says that. Let's just love everybody. Let's not, we're not after the flesh. And the weapons are not carnal. And put away your Bible and put away your guns and just pray and God will take care of you and all this kind of stuff. You know, there was a thing in the news today that somebody was, I didn't read the, just read the title. Somebody was robbed or something, and a lady or somebody talked him out of it by telling him how to be a Christian, and the guy left, and then the next article says the guy went to another place and robbed them instead. So it really fixed him, didn't it? Anyway, so Paul doesn't want people to think he says what he says because he's in the flesh. This Bible was not written by man. That would be in the flesh. And when he says these things in this Bible, and you read them, God isn't in the flesh slapping you around. This is the truth. And it's bold. And it's base. It's very simple. We'll see here. Okay, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, how does somebody know if something is against the knowledge of God if they don't know the knowledge of God? And have you ever talked with people? I tried to talk with somebody, like I said last night, over music. And I forgot else we got into that thing. But they knew nothing about it. So how do you talk with somebody over something they don't know anything about it? Anyway, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? You know how you keep your thoughts in Christ as such? The more you read that Bible, the more your thoughts are going to stay on tune with the right thing. And this casting down imaginations will come up in another sermon I'm trying to muster up the guts to preach, or to teach anyway, that imagination has a lot to do with it. And we're to cast down those imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And the more you know about God, and the more you know about rightly dividing what's truth, all this kind of stuff, and you see these things out there, these imaginations, these creative cartoons, anything, advertisements, stories, things that you read, dress, I mean, whatever you see there, it's going against the knowledge of God. Just about everything. And they say ignorance is, what do they say, ignorance? A blizzard? How does that go? I don't know. The less you know, the better off you are. Well, that may be true for now, but it's not true eternally. So the more you know, the more you know how to cast aside of those thoughts, if you can. Verse 6, and having in readiness, means you're ready. Anytime it pops up, you're ready to deal with it. Not caught off guard. To revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, revenge? Yeah, revenge. It's a payback thing. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 7:11. We just did this the other day, 7:11. When you clean up something, you get this godly sorrow and it causes you to change your life. In verse 11, chapter 7, this is what happens. This is what is wrought in us. If we get a good solid grip on this thing. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. There's one thing, carefulness. What clearing of yourself, you got the thing cleared up. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. And then we see in Acts chapter 19, Paul says to destroy and despise the stuff that was a lie to you, was hurting you, this religion, these things. So when you get a grip and you grow up with Paul, we get this revenge. We get this despisation. We get this the desire to destroy something because it hurt us. We get back at this thing and take care of it. And you get a zeal and you get a vehement desire. And you get carefulness, you get clearing of yourselves, you're clear. And you want to deal with that thing and get it taken care of and knock her down or be done with it. And if you do something like that, Christians today, even the Christians are saying, what are you, saying what, a fanatic or something? No, I despise music, what it's doing. I've been there, I've seen it, and I'm teaching music, I'm going to make sure I don't teach it in a wrong manner. I want to destroy what I see as destroying these children. The Bible versions thing. Clothing standards, loud people, working the wrong people. I get so disgusted with that stuff because it's going to make somebody blaspheme against the Word of God. So, yeah, I get to that point. And it says here, bringing in the captive. It says here, when your obedience is fulfilled. So when you finally do something right, that thing that we were doing wrong, you want to get that thing nailed down and buried and destroyed and you hate it, you want to do with it again. And yet, you'd be around it everywhere you go. You can't get away from this music. You can't get away from Bible versions. You can't get away from the holiness crowd. You can't get away from the world, the way they're doing stuff. And it's tough. But when you get that thing fulfilled, that you're doing right, you've got a revenge in there, and you're ready to deal with it. It's in readiness. Then he says in verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Is that how you're looking at things on the outward appearance? Well, don't forget, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. We know that people are looking at us in an appearance manner. And we have the lawfulness to dress any way we want, to go swimming, to go to a nudist colony. You know, I was saying something the other day, you know, if because I've heard people say, listen, when I'm more modest than everybody else. Yeah, well, everybody else is like not modest at all. So you're better compared to them, but are you still modest? Then I said, would you go to a nudist colony? Everybody's naked, and you're wearing, you know, a bikini. So would you feel modest even though you're not as bad as them? That's how stupid our reasoning is today. And I know there's parents that think that way. So he says here in 5:12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them with glory in appearance and not in heart. So there are some things that we can still do that gives glory in appearance. There's people that are looking for this appearance. Okay, you don't have to cover up. You don't have to do. No, but if you do, you're still showing this Christian appearance thing, and it's still right to still not, you know, what does it say, abstain from the appearance of what? Evil. You know what? As a Christian, you can not abstain from the appearance of evil because you have that liberty. But it'll cause somebody to stumble. It's a flesh thing. It's a power thing. So, yeah. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. That as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, Paul, these guys have some authority here that we don't have, which the Lord hath given us for edification, edifying, teaching, growing, and not for your destruction. This Bible, now remember, this is what Paul was doing with his ministry. The appearance thing, talking about that, casting down imaginations, a boldness, a proper boldness. This Bible fits the book, fits the thing to the teeth here. This Bible has an authority to us. Titus even says, he says in the book of Titus, chapter 2 of the last verse, he says, speak these things speak, all the sound doctrine stuff, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's supposed to be preached, and you can preach on it solidly. What's that? Ladies, be discreet, chaste. Men, be sober, grave, temperate. There's the list. Legalism? No. That's just what's supposed to be preached and exhorted and rebuked, and you can do it with authority because the Bible is our authority. I am not the authority, and Paul is our authority, but he's not here. He's here through this Bible. Christ is our final authority through this Bible, not through our feelings. Okay, so we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 again. Verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Paul is not going to overuse his authority. He says in 9, "That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." Remember back there they said to him, being absent, he's bold. And there are people that think that he's too much. He overbolds it. OBI would be, for you, KJV girl, overbold it. OBI. So he says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." Meaning, you know, contemptible here, mean. I mean, he's hurting you. No, come on. He says, "Look, let such as one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will be also indeed when we are present." We're not trying to wham you just because I'm writing you a letter. And then he says this marvelous, marvelous verse, and I wish we could get a hold of this thing. I know people can't. It's just, if there's an excuse to continue, maybe not as bad as somebody else, this is what we do. We do it all the time. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And that sounds complicated, but it's not. These are people that decide for themselves what's right or not. And they compare themselves to each other, to themselves, to make sure that it's okay. So then if you're going to come along and you're going to compare yourself to these worldly Christians, you're not as bad as them. Your music isn't as bad. You listen to the golden oldies for your grandkids. That's not as bad as what's going on today. What is that? Of course it's still bad. It's still got the bad seed to it. It's still the earlier years. Look what those golden oldies did for us when we were actually there during the time. Look what we've followed along. So you smile that you're taking your grandkids back to your beginnings of the seed that's going to bring them up into this modern Christian junk. What's some of the first things kids break away from the Christian scene? They go to country music. Well, country music isn't all that bad. Well, how do they get to country music? Well, how about families like the Marshalls and the Rochesters and all these people? They got the bluegrasses, the banjos, and the guitars, and they're singing up a pretty storm, but their rhythm is getting in there, and they've gotten worse and worse as time goes on. I call them crossover groups. And as a result, my kids and other kids I know of kind of slipped over into the world side, that crossed over into the countryside, and then they got into more junk and more junk and more junk. But you know, compare those people to the modern heavy-duty rocker kids in Sunday school. My kids weren't that bad. Your kids aren't that bad. But we're not supposed to do that. And today, I can't believe, back in honesty, I can't believe what people are wearing. Yes, but you don't uncover that much. Okay, what's the biblical standard? What was it that pleases God? I mean, is it a problem there that you're still showing something? Yeah, but not as much as the other lady. Yeah, but the square footage of fat is not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about skin. Anyway, this is a huge verse, verse 12. And I hear it all the time still. I'm not as bad as they are. That's one of the reasons I said this morning, people like to go to church because they can find somebody worse than them, so they're not as bad. Oh, well. "But we will not boast of things without our measure." Now, what does that mean? We'll go down to verse 15. "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors." Oh, so that's what that means. Without our measure means other men's labors. See, it's defined right there in the Bible. Okay, now let's go back and read 13 again now. "But we will not boast of things without our measure," meaning what other people did. We can't claim their service, their work. "But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." So Paul and his guys were given what God gave them. And they're not using somebody else's talent or skills. They're using what God gave them. We use a King James Bible. We're not going to use somebody else's stuff. We just use King James Bible. Does that make sense? "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you." In other words, they're beyond you. "For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ." How about these guys that go back to the Greek and the Hebrews? Boy, do they think there's something special or what? Because you can't do that. So they'll pop a Hebrew quote on you and you get all impressed. Now, beyond our measure. Now, we're not doing that. "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. The pastor gets excited, and he grows as a pastor. Paul and these guys were enlarged. Their faith even got stronger because they see people responding. I get excited knowing that there's people out there fighting the fights. I know it's hard. It's horrible. I know some of the people are slowly falling down and tripping up, and you've got your own family trying to trip you up, and it's frustrating. It's hard on me. It's hard on other people that know what's going on. But when we know that your faith is increasing and you're getting stronger in this world of apostasy, that's exciting to us here. And it says, according to our rule abundantly. According to what those guys preached, not somebody else. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things may ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here's another good verse. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Well, how do you know if the Lord commends what you do? Are you rightly dividing the word of truth? Rightly dividing the word of truth that you may be not ashamed? Horrible, horrible memory on my part here. Here we go. Study to show thyself what? Approved. Okay, get into your Bible and find out what it is to be approved. Don't approve yourself. Don't commend yourself because you think you're doing better compared to somebody else. That's just a really sad... And, you know, you go back 30 years of what they used to wear in those days was considered immodest the years before that. Okay? So let's quit looking at historical comparisons here. Let's look at what the Bible says. How does the Bible define modesty? The old standard, how long is long for your hair, men? How short is short for women? You know, that's that kind of junk. My hair is shorter than hers. It's not as short as hers. I'm okay. It's that justifying stuff. Anyway, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Get it so the book commends what you're doing is right. And that approved. Verse chapter 11. That's just that whole chapter there, as confused as it may have been. Paul is just saying, listen, I'm not trying to pound you guys. I'm not being in the flesh. I'm not hurting you. My boldness is not such that I'm trying to hurt you. I'm just trying to get you to see some stuff. Quit comparing yourselves to other people and get it right with God, and you'll do fine. And when I preach to you, when you read your King James Bible, you'll be fine with it. You can accept it. You may not do it, but it's there. You know that when you head off to the workplace, you probably have to in your situation. But you know that isn't what's pleasing God. So don't try to become the CEO to please God. You're there, you're there. Do what you got to do, but someday maybe you won't have to be. And this is a wicked, rotten world we live in. God isn't going to curse you for it, but you're going to reap what it means to have both mom and dad working. The kids will be rotten. The kids will be left alone. They'll bring shame to them, all that kind of stuff. God isn't punishing people. You're just going to reap what you sow, that's all. Want to ship them off to work? Don't be surprised if in about 2 years she's in love with another man. Called her boss. You know, it's just amazing what we do nowadays with our young people. Parents. Chapter 11. And I like this part here because Paul just says, listen, people, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. Everybody thinks he's crazy, right? And indeed bear with me. Why? For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now here's Paul's only comment about the bride of Christ. Otherwise we make a big thing of this bride of Christ. Verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, our minds, our flesh is still flesh. Our soul is clean. But this devil is going to go after our mind. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? Come on, where's Romans 7? He said in Romans 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. The devil's already got our flesh, and he still has our flesh. We didn't cut away from it. But he and his buddies can still twink our flesh without a problem. But he says here, listen, I want to get you ready to be with Christ. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. His fear then is that you would be corrupted, your mind would be corrupted. Now, that's because he loves people. Why do you care about your daughter, but your family, but your wife, but your husband. You don't want him to be corrupted. His mind corrupt. This is a devil's subtlety. Music, very subtle. Bible versions, very subtle. Going to church, where you're not being taught the right stuff. You keep doing this, and it's going to slowly add up to junk in your system. You don't take a pill to give yourself all junked up right off the bat. It just takes a little while. Little leaven. Just a little by little here. And it's going to be very subtle. And Paul is afraid of that. By any means, he said. That means that's even good things. I say to people, well, the devil even knows how to use good music to mess with you. Then it says, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, I'll tell you what. You talk to these guys, and they give you their answers, and it's like, what did you just say? It's so simplified. Maybe I'm just too overly simple with this stuff. You just take these 66 books, and most of those books are written to the Jews. Some of those books are written to the Jews and even the Christians, if they so want to be, in the tribulation. There's some books in there that are written about Jesus himself to the Jews. And there's some books in there that are written to us that Paul wrote. You get that thing grasped down, and suddenly I just don't see things complicated. And even rightly dividing 1st and 2nd Corinthians helps me realize that I know how to apply this thing to us today as a Christian today, knowing that we're not going to speak in tongues, knowing that we don't do the Lord's Supper, knowing that da-da-da. Well, why? Because we have a Bible now. It's not personally choosing. The Lord's Supper goes against everything what Paul preaches as far as God chastising. But during Paul's day, they still did that. They had no way to remember. And it goes on and on and on. Now, here's this next verse. Here's what's going to happen to somebody if they get caught up in this subtlety of the devil. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, which they do, they're not preaching the risen Savior. They're preaching supposedly what Jesus taught in the Gospels. Because they have new Bibles today, they don't even teach the truth about Jesus. So they're really preaching another Jesus. The Mormons. To think that Jesus Christ didn't die for all your sins, that you have to shed your blood for some of them. This is why this guy in Utah a couple of months ago chose to have firing squad. You never read it in the paper. Utah allows people to have firing squads. Why? Because they shed their own blood for the murder that the blood that they shed, they get off the hook. I bet you the paper, and I don't think the paper printed that anywhere, but that's what the Mormons in Utah believe. It's another Jesus. The Lutheran Jesus believes that you got to be baptized and you got to drink a little wine, eat a little dry cracker in order to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus teaches. That's not the way Jesus does. It must be another Jesus they're talking about. You got the Baptist Jesus, where people, if you don't do right, God, Jesus is going to whack you. He's going to harp on you. He's going to hit you. He's going to hurt you because he loves you. In Revelation chapter 3, that he's going to chastise you. That's not the Jesus that Paul's talking about. That Jesus paid for everything. Matter of fact, that Jesus imputes his righteousness himself to us. They're talking about another Jesus. Those Baptists out there. Catholics got to have mom to help him out. And it goes on. It goes on. So these people preach another Jesus whom we have not preached. How do you know if that guy's preaching the right Jesus? Better match up with Paul. Or, if you receive, now this is receive another spirit, which you have not received. They hear from this other preacher guy, and they receive, what's another spirit? Certainly can't be the Spirit of God. Then it says here, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul is concerned about some guy coming along, teaching another Jesus, and giving you another spirit through another gospel, that you accept that other gospel. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a person's salvation. Bunny trail this thing, you know where we could go with this very easily. King James Bible. Is the King James Bible the word of truth? Yes, it is. Well, it's the gospel of your salvation. Is an NIV Bible the word of truth? No, it's not. It's not all true in there. Well, then, is it the gospel of your salvation? It can't be. So these guys preach a different Jesus. You know, an NIV Bible tells people to imitate Jesus. It takes verses out about Jesus. So their Bible teaches another Jesus. So they must receive another spirit. And they're following another gospel that they've accepted. They don't want to hear Paul's gospel. Teach them about the risen Christ, where you receive the Holy Spirit in earnest, it says there. Paul knows what's going on, and people ignore that stuff. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now here we go. For though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Okay, so the King James Bible is made manifest to us. Fine, not a problem with that. Let's go back to this rude thing, though. I've heard some of one of the rudest preachers in the world, which I used to follow and try to be rude myself, he would say, well, look, Paul was rude in speech. And I'm looking at that today saying, you know, that just does not mean what you're doing is rude. Paul was not rude like you want to be rude. Here's the real definition of rude. Unpolished, might be harsh, not skilled or practiced, inelegant, not polished. That's rude. Doesn't mean raw and crude and mouthy and embarrassing. That's not what he's talking about here. Just because Paul hadn't gone to whatever these speech classes are called in Bible institutes, he wasn't rude in speech, and one of the definitions of rude in speech is untaught. Rude means untaught. Ignorant. Well, no, Paul was not untaught. Paul was not ignorant. So he may have been rude. He may have been unpolished and unstudied and unpracticed and uncritiqued, all that kind of stuff in his speech. But what he knew what he needed to know. So that he's been truly been made manifest. This King James Bible. This is a book. It hasn't been through a bunch of publishers and hasn't been polished and the grammar changed here and all this kind of, they're trying to get it to do it, you know, kind of stuff. No, it hasn't done that. But the knowledge of this book, it's all there. This is a plain and simple book. No fancy English stuff. No Shakespearean touch to it. It's just, there it is, simple as pie. Thee and thou makes total sense because thee is singular and ye is plural. It solely makes sense, so it's not complicated there. And yet people don't like this book because it makes them mad. It hurts their feelings. So, very rude book. Yeah, right. Anyway, does that make sense? Paul wasn't crude and crass like some people think they want to be. Have I committed an offense in basing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached you the gospel of God freely? Okay. Just because I said what I said about the Bible and hurt you, have I committed an offense in abasing myself, lowering himself, so you can get what you need to hear because I preached unto you the gospel of God freely? I'm going to tell you what this Bible says. I'm not anything special. I'm just, here I am. I'm going to show you what it says now. If I committed an offense by doing that? Verse 8, I robbed other churches, if he didn't put his phrase, taking wages of them, I mean, they paid him. He didn't rob them. But he said, I robbed them. I took their wages to help you. So the money they gave me, I didn't even help them with it. I helped somebody else with it. That's why he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Did I rob Tushy to keep the website going for you folks? No, by the time we were done, the website people were helping keep the church, Tushy church going. So was the church robbing from the website people? No, because it was helping the whole ministry keep going. 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so I will keep myself. Well, I'll tell you what, it's hard to preach a sermon when you know that the guy that's getting hammered just bought you a .22 last weekend. Been taking you out for dinner for a while. You've been going to their house and having a good time and talking and being friendly and everybody, they like you, da-da-da-da. The sermon comes along and suddenly you're no longer invited over to their house. You go to somebody else's house for a while. They love you, da-da-da-da. And you're going to tell the truth in a sermon. Pretty soon you get clobbered to their. Pastors cannot have any friends because if you do, you're going to have to either not say something which you know you need to say or you're going to lose your friends. And here's Paul saying that I robbed other churches to take care of you. I abased myself so that you can be exalted. You can learn. You can grow. I didn't want to be burdensome unto you. I just keep to myself. And everybody took care of me. Everybody take care of him. As the truth of Christ is in me, No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. So here we have a Bible that says the truth of Christ is in this Bible, because it's in Paul. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do. Now, here's the verse where he says here, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. These are people that want something to happen, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. There's people out there that want to be involved and want something to come up, that's that occasion, a happening or something, not just reason, but an actual event that takes place, so they can look as good as you say you are, even as we. Yeah, there are. There's people like that. Well, who are these people? Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You got the healers, you got the talkers, you got the people that God... It isn't just the obvious healers nowadays. We got the people that God... They say, God told me... Oh, wow, you're like an apostle. You mean like you're Paul or something? God tells you things? Well, sure, I stay in prayer deeply. I read my Greek and my Hebrew, and I got such a good life that God tells me these things. You know what you are? You're a false apostle. You're a deceitful worker. And why is that? Is that a big deal? No, because it says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So it's no big deal. They're out there. Who are these people? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, who's his, the devil, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. You mean to tell me that there's people out there preaching righteousness that are of the devil? Well, what? Think a pastor's going to get up there and tell everybody to put on their red suit and pitchfork and horns and let's go worship the devil? There are people that do that. But in the churches, these guys are preaching righteousness. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 4. You know the verse. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So here these guys are preaching and teaching good stuff. Do this good, dress like this, not as much of that crowd anymore, but they still preach in righteousness, supposedly. I don't know, righteousness from the pulpits today, even worldly righteousness, is kind of scattered, isn't it? But over these years, these guys have preached righteousness. But they never preach God's righteousness, Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, through Paul's teachings. Well, why would they want to teach that? Are you kidding? Because that's the truth. They don't dare do that. So to say to one of these pastors, like I said this morning, one of the reasons people can't leave church is because they love their pastor. Now, you take this verse right here, these two verses, and this guy is not teaching you the risen Savior. He's not teaching you the King James Bible rightly divided. Might be the nicest family, nicest guy, nicest kids, love you, done everything for you guy, but he's a minister of Satan. Oh, serious? If he's not teaching the risen Savior, yes. Through Paul's teaching. It says right there. Ministers of righteousness. False apostles, deceitful workers. Whose end shall be according to their works. Well, what are their works? Their works are fine. Yeah, but their works are attached to sin. They are still dead in their sins. That's why their works will not get them through the white throne judgment, because of the sin that's there. Our works get us through the judgment seat of Christ because it's not attached to us. So we're already, he already says, you're not going to burn, but your works are. So it's his righteousness we need. Now, because we have his righteousness, we ought to do the right thing in our walk, in our righteousness. Sure. But those guys don't preach that. They're preaching that your righteousness, your old nature, your flesh, is what pleases God. And if you don't do those things right and doesn't please God, God's going to chastise you and get you. That's not from God. So, they are ministers of the devil. Satan's ministers. False apostles, deceitful workers. I don't care how much you like them. You've been friends for 30 years. You've got to get your kids away from that stuff. You've got to get yourself away from that stuff. Why would you go down and sit underneath a deceitful, false, lying minister of righteousness when it's the wrong righteousness that he's preaching? I say again, he says, in verse 16. Let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Let no man think me a fool. Remember he says up in verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly? Because everybody thinks he's a fool. So come on, put up with me. Bear with me. I'll show you something here that will amaze you. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Then he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So he's telling these guys, listen, you want to glory in your flesh? I can do that. You want me to do that? And he goes on and he says here all the stuff that he had to go through. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. I'll show you something. For ye suffer fools gladly. In other words, you allow fools. You don't have a problem with them. You put up with them gladly. Seeing yourselves are wise. So you look at these poor fools and you know you got it together and they put up with you. You know, you Paul guys, these guys out there that got the Greek and the Hebrew, you Paul guys, you know, I suffer fools gladly, you know. For ye suffer if you bring a man into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, and if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. That's because you're going to suffer for that. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. So yeah, you can suffer because somebody physically hurt you, but Paul says, listen, you want to talk about being hurt? I'll tell you about being hurt. I speak as concerning reproach. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool because he knows they're not. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, your own family, mom and dad, daughters, sisters, brothers, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things which are without. Those are the things outside his circle. Not only that, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Take all that stuff going on in Paul's life, he's also got to take care of these churches. And the churches, let me tell you, that is really a challenge. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? In other words, Paul didn't get upset about stuff. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. So here's Paul. I mean, this guy has got plenty to talk about. I was talking to somebody last night about music, and they're talking about this, and they're talking about that. And I hate to do this, because I don't want to arrogantly brag on myself. I said, listen, by the way, I have taught music since, I've been in music since second grade, which is like a long time ago. And taught music for all these years, taught all the different levels of kids, 25,000 kids I kind of average out to be. Spent a bunch of years studying the Bible, putting it all together, and listen. I don't expect you to listen to me as an authority, but listen. When it comes to the musical language, I know what I'm talking about, okay? Relax. The word relax never does have the right response to it. Paul's saying the same thing. Listen, you guys want to complain? You think you've had it rough? Let me tell you what it is to be rough. Look what this Bible's been through. A lot of people, they don't know that the King James Bible has been through what it's been through. This great big Bible right here, this size of this thing right here, this is what people were dying for right here. And I do have, I guess I have, I wonder what I did to that. I have an original page from an original 1611 for whatever, and it's worth like major bucks and all that kind of stuff. But that's just because man puts a value on the ancientness of it, not the fact that I got that same page right here in my King James Bible today. So nothing fancy about that. But people shed their blood. People were tortured and killed if they were found with one of these things. How can you hide a book like this anyway? But even the pages, the manuscripts and stuff, they were killed for that stuff. This Bible's been through it. The Bible itself. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the same thing those guys read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 almost 400 years ago. And what this book has been through, what Paul has been through, what are we to complain about? But if you want to, he says that there, if you want to glory in the flesh, I will glory also. And he says, and he goes and says that. But he doesn't want that. Verse 31, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Paul's not making this up. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes of the garrison, desirous to apprehend me. They were all after this guy. And through a window in the basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul has been through it all. This book has been through it all. It can hardly find it anywhere to buy. Straight, plain King James Bible. You can hardly hear it preached in a church. You'll see preachers use it, but they won't preach it. They'll preach from it, but they won't preach the book to be your final authority. They want to be their final authority. We see Paul here. Just bear with me. I'm bearing with Paul. Okay, bear with this King James Bible. Yes, it's just a book, but it is a spiritual book and a physical book. And how does this thing make sense today? It totally makes sense. You've got to have the real Savior as your Savior. That's why he says in chapter 15, examine yourself in the faith. You might want to make sure that you really, truly are saved. He just gets done to these carnal, fleshy, lying, arguing, deceitful people and hammers them all through Corinthians and then says, I'm not being bold to be rude. I'm just telling you, best I can, as simple as I possibly can, what the truth is. And that's what we have in the King James Bible. So Corinthians makes total sense to me now more than it ever has. I'm not sure if I transferred my mouth to yours, but you know what? You have a Corinthians book in your hands too. You can sit down and read that thing and teach me something. I have no doubt about that at all. Anyway.